different verse than the one in Hebrews. Psalm 15 is a psalm that I memorized years ago. I don't think I can quote it right now. I just thought of it when I was typing this up. I had to put at least the first verse. Psalm 15 says this. It's just a short psalm of five verses. So it says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, but he that doeth these things shall never be moved. We're talking about who shall dwell in the holy hill. Who shall live in God's holy presence? And I love that statement there. It used to confuse me. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Hey, even if it's going to hurt me, even if it's going to embarrass me, I'll do what I need to do. I'll follow through in what God wants me to do, no matter how difficult it gets. We're talking about holiness in spirit tonight. Father, we pray that you would bless now as we look into your word. Lord, that you would challenge us as you've challenged me to learn to walk in holiness. These are in no way new truths. They come from your word, and they've been shared in many ways by many different people. Lord, I'm thankful that I came across this little study someone I've never known personally, but it reminds me so many people that I have known personally and how they instructed me, and I'm trying to implement them still in my life. And Lord, I pray that we can be a blessing and encouragement to each other this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Holiness in spirit. I want to say something about that word spirit. Because it's used synonymously in Scripture, and sometimes the way we use it, spirit and soul are sometimes used synonymously. I did a study a number of years ago on this for my own benefit, and I think I shared it with you at that time. I don't know how long ago it was a very long time ago, I know. But the verse in 2 Corinthians 7:1, and by the way, these verses are here for you to memorize. They're encouraging you to memorize these verses. And we've talked about Bible memory is one of the greatest principles in walking with God and learning to live in the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. To perfect holiness. We're to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That word spirit's important. I want you to jump down there a little bit before you fill in that blank. The word spirit, which is the word pneuma in the New Testament, is where we get the word pneumatic. That means wind or air or breath. Pneumatic or pneumatic air-powered tools. In our Bible, it can be understood one of three ways. And I did this study a long time ago where I just made three different categories of the different ways I understood the word spirit to be defined and found out that it was almost distributed evenly. I don't remember how many times. I want to say it's around 200 times you see the word spirit in the Bible. And about a third of the time it was used one way. And in each of those categories, it was almost divided evenly all across the board. But it can be understood in three different ways, and it's very easy to see depending on the context of the verse. And you can see it very easy in this verse that I'm going to use for an example. First of all, it could mean a spirit being without a natural restrictions of a fleshly being, such as an angel or a demon. That's a spirit, a demonic spirit, or an angelic spirit, something we cannot see, something that's not physical. Secondly, it refers to God, who is a spirit, or the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God that quickens us, that comes to live inside of us. We were born spiritually dead or spiritually separated from God. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. That all fits in that category. And the third category It refers to a part of our inner being, or really used synonymously with the word soul. It specifically speaks of our spirit, the air about us. You ever hear somebody say that there's just a dark cloud that follows them? That's their spirit. Or there's a ray of sunshine whenever they walk in the room. One extreme, or that's the spirit, that air that follows about them. Or we would use it most commonly in our terminology, our attitude. Our attitude. So look at the verse again. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and attitude, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And we're talking about holiness and spirit, and more specifically, of course, the Holy Spirit is always holy. And spirit beings are either of God or of the devil. They're already decided. But we're talking about our spirit or our attitude. For the purpose of this study, our focus is on our spirit or our attitude, which is often recognized as our soul. It's used the same as our soul in the Bible, our inner being and thoughts and hearts and seed. And sometimes people say, well, if God, why did God make it so confusing? Well, it's really not that confusing. But if you want to call it confusing, it's for this reason. So we would study the Bible instead of just reading it casually. Sometimes you think, well, I don't understand the Bible. That's because God wants you to study it. You need to dig into it. And God did it that way. As a new Christian, I know I was frustrated with this. God, why didn't you just tell me, do this, believe that, and just put it in that order. That's the way my mind thinks. Why didn't you do that? Because God said, I want you to have a relationship with me, and I want you to study my word, and I want to talk to you every day. And I want you to be instructed from my word every day. And I thought, wow. There's something to that. So let's just go on. If I could flash, now this comes from the author that we've been using as a foundation for this study. If I could, he used this illustration. If I could flash on a screen before us tonight, all of your thoughts the past week, you would have to leave town. By the way, so would I. And if you only knew what was going through this mind, some folks say, well, I'll just share everything. You're lying or you're not real smart. One of the two. I'm not sure. We know enough about our spirit, our attitude, to make us want, you know, there's some things I don't want you to know what I'm thinking. I don't want you to know about me. We know enough. We have, call it a filter, I guess, but God knows more about our spirit than we know ourselves. We think we know our spirit, but we really don't know our spirit. We don't know what we're thinking. That's not unusual for some of us. I don't know what I'm thinking most of the time. I don't know where I am most of the time. But God only knows. Psalm 139 is all about that. God knows everything. And it says in Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me, for thou knowest my downsitting, my upright. God knows when I sit down, when I get up. He knows everything about me. Everywhere I could go, he's already there. Everything I ever thunked, he already knows about it. Thou understandest my, what's the word that goes in there? Thought. My thought. I thought you knew what it was. You can look up these verses ahead of time so you can get the verse when I call it out there. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with, what? All my ways. You know everywhere I've gone. You know everywhere I will go. You know everything. That's what that whole psalm is about. In the last verse of the psalm can be misleading if you take that one verse by itself, but when you put it in the whole psalm, it says at the end of that psalm, search me, O God, know my heart. In other words, he's saying, God, you already know what's there. Show me what's there, because I don't know what's there. Now, holiness begins. Now, it's important to keep that in mind when we look at this. And I'm going to keep this short and sweet and simple, but I hope convicting at least half as much to you as it was to me. Holiness begins with our thoughts, our thought life, and works its way into our actions. We as human beings focus so much on the external. That's just our nature. That's who we are. We see each other externally. We see reactions and responses, and we read them and follow them. But holiness begins on the inside, what only God can see, what we can't even see. Proverbs 23:7, most of us could probably know what that word is before we even look at it. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As we think in our inner being, and again, a lot of these words can, in a sense, be used interchangeably. Our attitude, our spirit, our inner being, our soul, who we are inside. Our minds must be continually renewed. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 are key verses in the Bible. They're verses that every Christian ought to memorize and meditate on. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I think we looked at them last week. Our thought life must be carefully guarded. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. This is from Philippians chapter number 4. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Did I skip anything? If there be any virtue, did I leave one out? Honest? I'm trying to quote it now. I'd miss a couple when I quote it. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. What should we fill our mind with? I tell you what, most of the things that we pour into our mind can be canceled out when we memorize that verse. We were laughing about this the other day. I think I was talking to one of my siblings, maybe. They said something about, for years, we never had a television in our home. And that was pretty easy back in those days, not have a television. Now everybody carries one in their hand. Worse than anything you've ever had access to in a television, with our kids all carry them around with them. Someone asked if we had a TV. Well, someone gave us a TV. And then somebody else was over visiting a couple months later and said, do you guys don't have a TV, do you? I said, oh, yeah, we got a TV. I said, where is it? Oh, it's in the closet. If we ever want to watch it, we can get it out. And a little black and white one with the rabbit ears and everything else. When we first had a TV given to us, I wrote that verse out on a card and stuck it to the TV. You know what? It's awful hard to turn that television on when you have that verse going through your mind. Whatsoever things are true, that kind of eliminates everything that's on the television set. Kind of eliminates everything that you're going to see on your telephone, unless you're studying your Bible on your telephone. Kind of eliminates everything you're going to see in a chat box and whatever they call it, a Chet and Chattergale box or whatever. Kind of eliminates, sometimes I look on Facebook and I say, well, Lord, until when the Holy Spirit is grieved, when I look on Facebook, usually takes about 7 seconds. I see one or two posts and that's about it. That's enough of that. You got to try this social media. One's enough for me. One's too much for me. I'm just saying that there's a whole lot of things that we fill our mind with that are not worth putting into our mind. And a lot of garbage goes in many different ways. We're good at having a list, and actually the book, I skipped over this because we're too familiar with this. Having a list of things we should do, shouldn't do, how we should dress, how we shouldn't dress, what we should look at, entertainment we should do, and things. We have a list. Every group has their list of do's and don'ts. We're experts at that. The problem is not with what we choose, and what I choose is maybe not what you choose. What you choose is probably not what I. That means I'm more spiritual, I'm sure. But we're good at having a list of do's and don'ts. We call them our convictions. And by the way, I had a lawyer once defining what a conviction is by the court of law. A conviction is something that you would be willing to die for. That's the legal definition of a conviction. Well, I don't think that women ought to have cut hair. That was a thing years ago. I'll just pull that one out because, I don't know, maybe some people still have that. But is that something you'd be willing to die for? Most of what we call convictions are really not, and most of them, I wonder what they're founded on. Well, this preacher said this and that, but we have our list of do's and don'ts. And they're designed to keep our spirits. We want to protect our eyes. We want to protect our ears and what kind of music we listen to and all those. And yes, I think those are important. I'm not belittling them at all. But there's something that is multiple times more important that's so easy to overlook. And that is our spirit, our attitude. When we have those convictions, but our attitude, our spirit's not right, are we any different than the Muslims or the old-time Catholics or the Amish people? Or Amy Amish. In a minute. Are we any different? We're really no different than them. If we had the convictions, but we don't have the sweet spirit of God, the sweet attitude of God. But we can, and pride quickly comes in. And it comes in unnoticed, and it robs us. And I notice that the first thing it robs us of is our joy. I mean, I've seen so many sour push Christians that have strong convictions that turn me away from Christianity if I wasn't saved. And the joy that destroys our spirit. It becomes easy to perform by conforming to certain standards of behavior. And be unknowingly guilty of the acceptable sins. I talked about that book by the same author that we're getting this study from. The first I was introduced to him was a book called Acceptable Sins of the Soul that Destroy Meaningful Fellowship with God and Others. Now, I'm just going to go through these very quickly. Consider these sins, and I'm just going to read through them very quickly because I want you to look at these and study them, and even look up the references and study this. This is your homework assignment, okay? I'm going to show you what God showed me at the end here this week in just preparing this. Consider these sins of the Spirit and ask God to search and know my heart, from Psalm 139. The elder brother in the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter number 15. How many have heard that great message? I think I've even preached it before. I've heard five or six different preachers preach it. Let's hear it for the other brother. The older brother, let's cheer him on. He did right. You know, he was more guilty than the one that ran away from home, because his spirit was completely wrong. The man had two prodigal sons. One knew he was a sinner, and the other one didn't know he was a sinner. The elder brother of the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter number 15 is a classical example of one who is consumed with the spirit of self-righteousness. His pride and anger broke the... And this is the key to the whole thing. His pride and his anger broke the bond of fellowship with his father and with his brother. I could put that in there. Which the father is a picture of God the Father. His brother is a brother in picture of his brother in Christ, causing more grief than the son who left and wasted his life that came back and got things right. That's the spirit of self-righteousness, which is very prevalent in our world and very prevalent in our lives, if we're going to be honest about it. King Saul was highly pleased with David's accomplishments until he heard the cheers of 1 Samuel 18. Saul has slain his thousands, but what? David has slain his 10,000s. It was then that his jealous spirit, the spirit that destroyed King Saul, was his jealous spirit that ignited his angry spirit that caused him to try to murder David, who he just days before praised. I've seen that working many times, experienced it working many times. The church in Corinth was demonstrating the spirit of envy. Of course, that's those Corinthians. I love what one preacher said years ago. He said the church of Corinth was the most spiritual church in all the Bible. They usually get thrown under the bus, don't they? Not sure what that means, but that's a cool statement. Throw them under the bus. They usually ridicule them. Oh, they're such a wicked people. They were one of the most spiritual churches in the Bible, because when God confronted them, what did they do? They made it right. Most people, when the preacher, when God confronts them, oh, wait a minute, who are you to be telling us that? They had a different spirit about them. But that spirit of envy, as members of the body, were not content with their place in the body. Well, I just get to be an ear. I want to be an eye. I get to be the big toe. I want to be the hand. That spirit of envy. The cure for the spirit of envy and the spirit of jealousy is to find, and this list could be much longer. I'm just giving you things that were in Brother Bridges' book here for the sake of time. You could probably think of many other illustrations. There's a number that I wanted to add to the list, but I didn't want to make this any longer than it is. The cure for the spirit of envy and jealousy is to find our contentment in God. I love Psalm 73, the musician Asaph, David's musician. What kind of musician would have been David's musician? He must have been some musician. David, the great musician, the sweet psalmist of Israel, had a musician named Asaph. In Psalm 73, he was envious when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. But his eyes were opened when he communed with God, when he went to the house of God and considered their end. Then he said, I was as a brute beast. I was foolish and blind because I'm continually with you. Look at all that I have. But he dealt with that spirit of envy and jealousy. His eyes were open when he learned to commune with God and to consider their end. The spirit of bitterness arises in our heart. And I know we throw these terms around, but we label other people, but I'm encouraging you to look at each one of those and look at your own spirit. And this was the main thing that God was dealing with me about my prayer journey this week. The spirit of bitterness arises in our heart when we do not trust the sovereign rule of God in our lives. God meant it for good. But you don't know what that person did. No, but God does, and He's really the only one that matters. If there was ever anyone that had a reason, and by the way, no one does ever have a reason, but if there was someone that had a reason, it would have been Joseph. You know the story of Joseph and all that he went through with his brothers. Instead, Joseph said this, and I won't tell you the whole story. I'm just going to read the key verse in Joseph's life as his brothers approached him after the death of their father. And said, oh, Joseph, Dad's gone now. We know that you're going to seek revenge now. And Joseph's response was sincere and is right. And if he had a bitter spirit, if he used the excuse that all of us use, he could have never said this from his heart. Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Do you think I'm God? And by the way, when we have bitter spirit, when we think God has dealt with us unfairly, when others have dealt with us unfairly, we put ourselves in the place of God. That's why he started this statement with like, ooh, do you think I'm God? I'm not God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. Isn't that good? To bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear, you have nothing to worry about. You have nothing to be afraid of, for I will nourish you and your little ones. I'll do everything I can to take care of you. If we could use a modern term, that would have been blew their mind. That's not even sensible. I'll nourish you, your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. What an amazing story of Joseph. Bitterness or coldness toward other people is a result of an unforgiving spirit. When you can't look at somebody in the eye and love on them, and sometimes you're up and down, and that happens all the time, and we just got so used to it. It's difficult sometimes, but folks, you know, there's folks that sometimes I'm their best friend, sometimes I'm their worst enemy, and I'm not sure which one it is. So I offer my hand, and I either snarl or walk away. But closely akin, or bitterness is coldness toward other people as a result of an unforgiving spirit. Someone wronged us, either apparently or actually. And we refuse to forgive that person. I won't spend any time there. This is illustrated by the parable given by Jesus of an unforgiving servant of Matthew chapter number 18. Oh, how my heart breaks for folks that cannot forgive or will not forgive. Sometimes of things that never even happened. But in their mind, it happened. Closely akin to bitterness is the spirit of retaliation. Well, I'll get back at you. Romans 12, verse 19 is maybe the first verse I think of it. He says, but as it is written, for it is, as it is written, he's quoting from Deuteronomy twice in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses makes a similar statement. The Psalms makes a statement. Nahum, the prophet, makes a statement. The book of Hebrews later makes a statement. For as it is written, vengeance is mine. God will take care of it. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to seek vengeance. We don't have to get even with somebody. We don't keep score. We don't have a scorebook with anyone. Then we get to the last one because that's the one that hits home the hardest with me this week. One of the most difficult defilements of spirit to deal with is a critical spirit. Out of the heart of compassion, we seek to help others with a mote in their eye. And I love that when I read the story in Matthew chapter number 7. In that story, the brother wanted to help the other brother. He wanted to help him get the mote out of his eye. He had compassion on him. But he couldn't help him because what? The beam in his own eye. Was he aware of the beam in his own eye? What a funny picture that is. You hear people describe that. I turn around, bonk, I hit him in the head with a beam. Stick it out your eye. I'm sorry, I got a cartoon mind. I think of somebody with a big old beam, telephone pole sticking out of their eyeball, trying to help somebody get a little splinter out of their eye. But he had compassion. His heart was in the right place. But he had that critical spirit. Like the Pharisees of Luke chapter number 18, it's easy for that person to say, well, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner down there. And we don't even see our own needs. I say often, and sometimes we have expectations. May I just say this, that, and I know that most folks are probably more spiritual than I, but each one of these I struggle with. Maybe you don't struggle with any of them. Maybe you got it figured out. I don't know. But the one that really hits home for me is the critic. God was showing me a number of things just this week in preparing these lessons. We have expectations in our life, don't we? Folks enter different things, stages in their life with expectations. And expectations lead to disappointments and frustrations. And I guess when you get to the end of life, let me just share something. Have you seen that? And again, I'm real spiritual here, I guess. So, have you seen that movie, Otto? Ever seen that movie about the old man, Otto? Yeah, it's kind of, I met Otto this week. I'm not kidding you. It's got to be the same guy. I stopped at a fast food place. I won't name it because I didn't get anything to eat. I just need to use a restroom. But I stopped there. You pull in and you just pull in and park in the parking lot. And it's time to back out of there and leave. And I started going out the way I came in. Little did I know, I didn't know it till somebody came in and I happened to be on the left side. There's plenty of room for both of us to go. I happened to be on the left side because of the position of the car where I just pulled out of a parking spot. He was on the right side and he stopped and gave me that look like Otto, the grumpy old man, and just stared at me. And I said, just go ahead. I can't get out when you're kind of blocking the whole way. I started moving forward. He started moving forward and he rolls down his window. And he started yelling something at me. Have a nice day. God bless you. I have no idea what he's saying. I plead death, all right? Here's this grumpy old man chewing me out, leaving the parking lot. And after I got out, I figured out what he was saying because after we moved, I saw the arrow that was underneath our vehicle that said, this is the way in, and I was going out the entrance.
I had no idea,
but he certainly knew. Boy, this is the way you're supposed to do it, you dumb little whippersnapper.
There's an angry man. I don't know why I brought that up, but I thought sometimes we can be so bitter and harsh and hateful, because we expect. He just expected me to know. I'd never been in that place before. I had no idea that arrow was there. I drove over, coming in. I didn't really pay attention. I just parked and came. I was supposed to know. Well, you dummy, didn't you know that?
That's easy to fit in that category, isn't it? I just try to have some fun because this is very convicting to me personally. And I hope it is to you. Now, the take-home assignment is for you to go back and carefully consider. And again, if you have something to share next Sunday night, that'd be great. But if not, I have a feeling that if you're real and you do this, you're going to have some things that you don't necessarily want to share in front of everybody, but you might want to share it with someone. Carefully consider each of the spirits mentioned above and study the corresponding chapters and ask God to reveal to you what spirit you're of. In Luke chapter number 9, Jesus told his disciples as they wanted to call down fire from heaven, Jesus said, "You know not what spirit you're of. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy life. He came to save lives." But we sometimes, let's blast them. And this exercise, and this is just a note of warning, this exercise will cause you to have some precious hours of confession and prayer to God, if you dare do it. And again, it's maybe not something you will want to share with everybody, but I would be encouraged if you share it with me, and then I'll share it with everybody next. No, I won't do that. What is the one tool? And some of you probably could tell me this right off the top of your head. What's the one tool God uses? And I just want to put this in as a reminder that God uses to reveal to us what spirit we are of. Well, I just feel in my heart, or in my heart of hearts, or in my triple dog doggone dare you heart of hearts, or whatever we want to call it, I just feel that I'm right and you're wrong. That ain't it. All right? That's not even close to it. But what is the tool that God uses to reveal us that our spirit is not right? We're talking about walking in with God in holiness and having a real relationship with Him. And each of these spirits is interesting in the story how it broke down our relationship with God. But in our mind, the way our mind operates, that's okay because nobody else really sees that. But when our relationship with others are affected, that's when people start to see it. The most important relationship is our relationship with God. But each of these spirits will first of all break down that relationship, and then it'll start to destroy others around us, those that love us, those that are the closest to us, those that are trying to help us. They will be the one that we lash out at in anger and vengeance and whatever the case may be. I'm asking God to work in our hearts, in our lives. And there's some things I would love to share with folks, but not in a setting like this. What God is doing in my life personally and some of the things that maybe cause the frustration. And I know it's not right. It's not a justification in any ways, but I need to make sure, first and foremost, my spirit is always right with God. And I hope that we can be honest enough to say that and approach it that way. I'm going to ask you to stand.